we're kicking off this series this weekend on I Want to Believe, But. And there are a lot of things, right, that are issues for us as we explore faith or head down this path of faith. Some of the questions we're going to look at is, I want to believe, but can the Bible be trusted? Or why is the church so messed up? Or if God is loving, does he really condemn people? We're going to look at some of those big deal items that for us are issues as we make this faith journey. And I suppose the one that is most significant, the one that that people hit the most. I was just with somebody recently who said, I think I'm agnostic, but I'm probably moving closer to being an atheist. Agnostic meaning not sure what we believe. Atheist meaning don't believe there's a God at all. And he said, and here's why. If God is good, how come there's bad stuff in the world? And that's a legit issue, isn't it? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there brokenness? Why are there bad things happening? My friend Alan Hirsch in that video is right. There are no easy answers. This is a tough issue. And it's not just an intellectual question, one we can debate or try to source through. It's an intensely emotional question. Why? Because you've experienced some pain. You've had some heartache, some disappointment, some difficulty. Your pain and experience may pale in comparison to some others, or it may be so big you look at others and wonder why they feel any heartache at all compared to what you've experienced. But the truth is, it's hard not to look around and recognize that, and there's bad stuff that happens. I mean, just watch the news this weekend, right? The guy in the van who drove into the marketplace in that German town and just ran over, plowed over people sitting at an outside restaurant, killing several of them, and then getting out of the van and shooting himself in front of the police. Or the youth hockey team in Canada whose bus overturned and all these young men losing their life so tragically. And on the list goes. Bad stuff happens. And when it's played out on a global thing, we question, right? Or in some kind of local, national thing, we see it gets a little closer. But when it hits our own doorstep, when we experience pain or heartache or disappointment, the big question is why? Why does this happen? If God is good, why? Author Philip Yancey says, when we ask the question why, we're really asking three questions. Is God there? Does he care? And how come he doesn't do something about this? And those are tough issues. When I sit with many of you and you're sharing your heartache or disappointment or you're going through an incredibly difficult time, I wish there was some kind of magic wand I could wave, some kind of easy, like, do these four steps, and then you'll figure out why this is going on in your life. But the truth is, it's painful, and there aren't easy answers. One of the things I love about the Bible is it doesn't really sugarcoat stuff for us. We see people in their issues. We see them with their doubts, their fears, their questions. We get them kind of raw, which is one of the things that I think actually verifies the accuracy of Scripture for us. As God gives us his word, and David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, who wrote so many beautiful things about faith and trust and hope and promise, also had some agonizing words. Psalm 44, here's what we read from David. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Do you hear what David's saying? You have this unfailing love, and I'm down here in the dirt. I'm getting beat up. There's bad stuff going on. It's going on all around me. I've been crying out for you. And what are his first words? Wake up. How come you're sleeping? Again, the implication being, if God loves us, if he cares for us, if there is a God out there who could do something about it, how come he's not doing something? How come we get no response? Well, I've experienced heartache and disappointment. I wouldn't want to pretend that somehow I've had this really tough life. I've been blessed and grateful. I've had lots of times, though, in my own heartache and disappointment, face down in the dirt, asking God, how come, why? How come you won't do something? Here's the basic premise we make. Good movie, good director. Bad movie, bad director. If God is good, why is the movie so bad sometimes? I mean, couldn't God have created a world where there was no pain, no suffering, no heartache, no disappointment, no bad things happening? Well, he did. Genesis writes it this way, and God saw all that he made, and it was very good. But God, when he creates man, also created us with the ability to choose. Remember what he said? Don't eat from that tree, this one tree. Just don't eat from that one tree, the fruit of that tree. You can enjoy the rest of the garden. Adam and Eve, the first people to not actually read the apple terms and conditions that went with stuff, right? And we live in a broken down world, the result of that. Our choice, our free will, our ability to choose has created chaos. And so today we live in a world marred by evil and shadowed by darkness, a world that long ago insisted that God wasn't necessary or needed. The Apostle Paul talks about creation this way. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it'll join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. All creation longing to be reconciled, made new, restored back to its right order. But in our choices, our busted, we have created chaos and havoc. We live in a world where evil exists. Recently, we had a group of Lifebreakers in Jerusalem. We were in Israel. And when we were in Jerusalem, part of one day, we went to the Holocaust Museum. And if you've ever been to one of the death camps or one of the museums that exist around Crown or seen one of the traveling displays or watched a documentary or read a book about the World War II and the atrocity. And as I made my way through the museum, now a number of times, I'm still overwhelmed by man's inhumanity to man. How incredibly capable we are of evil. And I've wrestled with why? How does this happen? Why doesn't God step in? Prophet Jeremiah said this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond care. Who can understand it? And while none of us in this room likely would commit such atrocity or a horrific thing, some of the things we see displayed across our television screens or some kind of magnitude like the Holocaust, every one of us in this room are capable of lying to a friend, cheating on our spouse, feeding our addiction, stealing, robbing, lying, lust. We're capable of that. And our choices create havoc. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about three things that bring pain into our lives. One of those is our own choice. My choosing to sin, my choosing to be disobedient, my choosing some wrong things have created bad stuff in my life. I'm always amazed at how often people will sit and say, you know, I know this thing's going on, but I can't believe this bad stuff's happening. And then when we kind of trace it back, it actually stuff we chose to do. I was watching this week's episode of Blue Bloods, and I should have grabbed this scene out there. Guy sitting in the holding room, and he's being questioned by the detectives, and he says, I'm not a bad person. I just keep making bad choices. Our choices get us in trouble, don't they? Our choices create chaos. Sometimes it's the choices of others that create pain in our lives. Something they did, something they chose, something that we didn't pick, but they because they did it. Maybe somebody in a relationship with us, or somebody at work, or somebody we know. And then sometimes we just happen to be in a place where somebody else's choices create havoc if you're sitting in a marketplace in a German town yesterday. Could God stop stuff like that from happening? Well, the answer has to be yes, or he isn't God. So why does he? It's a tough question. And we ought to avoid kind of two extremes that exist in some Christian circles. There are some Christians who believe on this edge over here that God has predetermined, predestined everything. There's a plan, there's a purpose, and God certainly has plans and purposes. The Bible tells us that clearly. But that God is predestined to everything. In other words, everything that happens, everything, the fact, what you're wearing this morning, what you had for breakfast, where you're seated right now, where you parked out in the parking lot, that God had predetermined all of that. And then over on this extreme, over here, all the way on this other side in some Christian circles, is that God spun things up at the beginning. He wound it up like a clock, and it's just unfolding. It's just kind of ticking along, and he's really kind of powerless now to do anything about that. Here's the problem. On that extreme over there, where God is predetermined, predestined to everything, that means that you and I don't actually have free will. We don't have the ability to choose. We don't have the ability to self-determine things. And so here's what we say. See, it's not really my fault. It's not my fault. I can't. God, this is just the way God kind of put it together. And then over on this side, the problem is I'm left helpless or like an orphan. It's not really, I have no place for help. And so it's only what I can manage, what I can pull off, what I can fix that matters. And there's a balance out there for us to, between the sovereignty of God, God being all-powerful, all-knowing, that this God who is over all has also given us the ability to choose. Paul wrestles with that balance, I think, a bit in Colossians chapter 1. Here's what he says about God being sovereign. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, God is sovereign. Jesus, as God, is sovereign. All things are a result of him. He's over all things. He is Lord over all things. And then Paul goes to the other side. We also have this free will. We get to choose. Just go a few verses down in Colossians 1. Here's what he says. But once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your choices, your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. Here's what Paul is kind of painting. God is sovereign, and yet he still gives you the ability to choose, and your choices have taken you away from him. And God is the one who's going to reconcile. And that's why even all creation cries out to be restored, made whole, brought back new, put in order again. Could God prevent bad things from happening? Yes. But when he does, he would override your will. Rick Warren says it like this. And so our great blessing, which is the free will we have and the ability to make moral choices, is also our greatest curse. Because I often choose the wrong thing, and so do others. People get hurt out of that, both intentionally and unintentionally. God is over all and creator and has given us choice, and he wants us to have choice so that we choose him. If we had no free will, if God just set it up, we would be like programmed robots. We're not robots, robots. maybe rabbits. We would be, I looked over here and got to, sorry. We would be like automatons. We'd be puppets on a string. No ability to choose. Let's suppose I said to you, hey, I want to provide dessert for all of you today. And what would you rather have? Would you rather have like chocolate ice cream? Would you rather have cake or candy? Which would you like to have? You choose. Okay. Somebody over here said all the above. I'm with you on that, right? What if I said to you, I want you to choose dessert, and you can choose from fruitcake. That's it. That's all you get right there. You don't really have choice at that point. I chose for you. And God in his sovereignty has given us choice so that we might freely choose him. And when we don't, and haven't, and didn't, we've created a world in chaos. God's never promised us exemption from pain or difficulty. He's never said that you become a follower, a believer, you choose me, and you'll get a pain-free life. Jesus said this to his followers, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. We're not exempted from heartache or sorrow or disappointment or suffering. I wish we were. Even as followers, God hasn't promised us exemption. He's promised us he would journey with us. David, the psalmist, who faced down in the dirt, is saying, God, if you're loving, how come you're not showing up? Wake up. Don't you see what's going on in my life right now? Free me from this pain. That same David also penned words that are likely familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm going through the heartache of pain, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's the hard bit for us. There's the hard part. A loving God who at times, when we're in our deepest heartache, or pain, or fear, and we want to know why, doesn't give us the why, but comes alongside us in the what. Because maybe the only question isn't why. Maybe the question is what as well. What may have caused this pain? Is there something I am doing or I did? Is it some people I'm hanging with? Is it some relationship I mean that's creating this heartache or chaos or pain or suffering? Is there some behavior, action, attitude that I'm doing that's creating this cycle in my life that causing this suffering? If I keep hitting myself in the head with a hammer, eventually I'm going to figure out, dang, that hurts. Maybe there's a what for us in this. Maybe there's a what in what should I do? What choices can I make? What things should I get engaged in? What steps can I be involved in that will help me with this? What others can come alongside me? Are there others that I can connect with? Because God invites us from a biblical standpoint not to do this stuff on our own, but to be engaged with others. One of the reasons we encourage you to do Rooted is because it plows through some of these tough challenges, but it also helps you do it with some other people. We think that matters. And what benefit is there? Benefit. The truth is, when I look back at my own life, some of the pain, some of the suffering, heartache, disappointment, some of my own hands, some of the hands of others, some just because life happens, have been the opportunity actually for me to grow or change. Some good has come out of some bad at times. Don't waste the hurt. That some of the stuff that's happened in your life can be useful for us to learn something, to guide us. It can also be a way we come alongside some others in their pain, in their journey. If you were here Friday night for Michael Jr., who's just a great guy and hilarious, I love what he says, this comedy of the priest says, your setbacks, those bad things that happen, the things that you're looking back on your life going, wish that were different, your setbacks can be a setup for you to deliver your punchline, another for you to be engaged in doing something useful and productive. And here's what I know about a whole bunch of us in the room. We need to quit wishing for a better past. Don't waste your hurt. Don't waste that thing. If you've been around Lightbridge, you've heard me tell a bit of my family's journey. And my mom shared her story one time a couple years ago. I was with some friends the other night, and they said, has your mom ever written a book? She should write her story. And my mom and dad both grew up in dysfunctional families, and my mom's mom, my grandmother, ran away and joined the circus when she was in her early teens. I realize now she was likely running from some pain or heartache or disappointment or abuse in her life. And my grandmother was relationally dysfunctional, would probably be the best way to say that. Technically, she just was screwed up. And she got married a whole bunch of times, didn't get divorced as many times as she got married. There were some issues around that, actually. I was kind of regularly meeting new grandfathers. Some of you have these warm, fuzzy pictures of your grandmother reading you books and baking cookies, you know. And I remember sitting outside downtown Syracuse with my grandmother wearing two little lawn chairs that are sitting out on the pavement. And she sends me down to the corner store with a note. I was like 9 or 10. Let Ricky buy the beer. So I come back with 2 quarts of Genesee beer. And then she had things to say to the neighbors as they were walking by, you know. My mom remembers, she was 4 or 5, somewhere in that age. Her brother, 2 years younger than her, her mom took her to a bar that night. And when closing time came, her mom was gone. And some stranger took her and my uncle home. That was before there was really a lot of stuff with foster care, child protective services. And so there was a family. I ended up growing up calling them Aunt Marion and Uncle Ray. I don't know technically whose relatives they were, but this family, whenever my grandmother, who would show up for a week, a year, a month, and disappear again and just leave her kids, would take my mom and my uncle in. It was kind of a cool thing. She'd done that with about 30 kids, but at the end of her life, my mom and dad took her in for her last 3 years. My mom and dad got married when they were both 18, kind of trying to sort out their family history stuff and decide they were going to create a different life, and I'm so grateful they did. I was the first one, and my sister Darcy was second, and my mom had Rh negative blood, and so my sister was totally transfused at birth, but lived and was healthy, and the next child lived shortly and then died, and the next one died at birth, and then my mom carried a child, but a month before birth, found out the baby was already gone and carried it a month before she delivered. I was probably 12, 13, somewhere in there, when my mom's stepsister, her boyfriend, had abused her little boy, Jeffrey, who was 2, so he came to live with us. And when he was 6, they were just getting close to finalizing adoption papers for him when the judge decided he was going to put him back in the abusive home he'd come out of. And then you've heard my story of my sister, who was 18. Darcy was in a car accident with a drunk driver and lost her life. I remember my mom and dad. My mom saying, I guess God just doesn't want me to be a mother. Not long after my sister died, about 6 weeks actually, my mom's best friend died suddenly from cancer, and her mom, who she had reconciled with, died a month after that. It's a lot of heartache, a lot of grief. I have a crazy story. They've since moved out here with Diane's parents, which has been great for us to have family close. And if you've met my parents, you would never know that's their story. Because they don't live with that as the front part of their story. And both of them have taken their experiences and found ways to plow into other people's life. My mom, for over 30 years, did grief counseling, still does that, comes alongside. I've watched my mom and dad load up in a car and head to a stranger's house. They wouldn't know who just lost a child in a car accident just to say, hey, we just want to come alongside. Don't waste a hurt. We live in a broken world. My mom's high school best friend, Joyce, wrote her a letter and said, how have you done this? How have you dealt with so much pain and heartache in your life? Is it your friends or your faith? And my mom would say it's been both. See, we're not promised, we're not guaranteed that we're not going to experience some hard things, really bad things. Some we choose. Some others choose. Most, because we just live in a busted world. I love what John tells us at the back of the book, by the way, which says things get restored, put back. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for what is old will pass away. And new has come. George Fisher was a professor of missions and theology. In one of his classes, he said, you know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, he's going to return with a shout, but it doesn't tell us what he's going to shout. And he said, what do you think? And some said, somebody yelled out, I'll be back. I am back. You know, victory, hope, new. And then when they were done giving their answers, Fisher said, I think he's going to shout, enough! Enough heartache, enough pain, enough tears, enough sin, enough disappointment, enough suffering, enough. Right now, you might be face down in the dirt, asking God, where are you? Why? And I hope you'll allow God to come alongside you in your pain. And you may not hear him shout, but you might hear him whisper, enough, enough.